I'm just getting used to this. You know, this is the problem. I should have a nice mane of hair, shouldn't I, so that it sort of covers it up nicely. You know, I mean, if Federico Zeffirelli was here trying to pick the right person to act as Jesus, he wouldn't pick me now, would he? You know, bald head, don't think so. He'd pick somebody looking more like this, wouldn't he? Got the hair. Hey? He's got one? All right. Very good. You're very welcome this evening. Good to see you. I must say, wasn't it wonderful to see so many people doing things and see Peter leading the worship? That was wonderful, Peter. He's sinking into his chair. It's lovely to see the worship led with the heart like that. A rich river runs through you there, my son. It's great. With heart. So, great. Yes. Now, what I'm going to talk about tonight, I'm carrying on the talk about the Beatitudes. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is the second Beatitude. John talked last time about blessed are the poor in spirit. And I'm going to talk tonight about blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, when I woke up on Monday morning and found that this was my topic to talk on, as you can imagine, I did a fair bit of mourning myself, as I thought to myself, what on earth do you say on a topic like this? And so I resorted to that, my favorite prayer, which is, oh God, help, help, help. And paradoxically, actually, that is part of the answer and part of the message and part of what I want to talk about. But I hope that will become clearer as we progress. So it's clear that we need to pray. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we study your word tonight, as we explore your words to us, that your river of love for us will become clear, that you will fill the holes in our soul, that you will minister to us, that you will speak to us. Your people have gathered here this evening because they are hungry to hear your word and not mine. And I pray, Jesus, that you would fill me full of your word so that people will hear you and hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you'd like to turn to that passage in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 5. I think I'm right in saying in your Bibles, it's on page 968. Now, there's one thing. I adore Matthew's gospel. I think Matthew is so good at the way in which he puts things together, at the way in which he structures things. He has a very deliberate approach to things, and I think it brings a great clarity to his purpose and what he's trying to say. If you look in the first sort of four chapters of Matthew, it's all about Jesus' lineage, about his genealogy, it's about his infancy, his childhood, it's about how he's taken down to Egypt, his coming back up from there, and then being led through the water of baptism and out into the desert for the temptations. And John brought out last week for you very clearly, I think, the amazing parallel with the journey that the people of Israel did and paralleled that with the journey that Jesus did. And so at this point, if you take it in the equivalent of the journey of the people of Israel, it's standing just before the sort of entry into the promised land. So that's the first four chapters of Matthew. Then you've got chapters 5 to 7, where Matthew has gathered together an enormous chunk of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God and put it into one place, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and widely throughout the world conceived as the best sermon that has ever been preached, with this wonderful parable at the end, which I keep on reminding you about, don't I, Richard? And you remember so well, don't you? And what is it? Oh, that's it. Very good. And what it's built on. And the point of it is? That's it. The whole point of the sermon is about working it into our lives. Because so often we could come into church and we can listen to it Sunday after Sunday. But the whole point that Jesus is saying is, are we actually making the choice to work it into our lives? That is the point that he finishes the Sermon on the Mount with. Because it'd be very easy, wouldn't it, to come here Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and listen to stuff day in, day out, and not do anything about it. And that would be like building the house on sand. So 1 to 4, infancy. 5 to 7, teaching. 8 and 9, healings and word deeds and miracles and stuff happening. Because you see, in the very structure, Matthew is making it clear that the kingdom is about two things. It's about word and deed. And don't we can't we so often make it all about words? And we forget about the... But it's both, isn't it? And I think that's fabulous. That is the way in which he illustrates this is what the kingdom is about. So, just before he gets in, so he's gone through a baptism, he's gone out into the desert, he's been tempted, he comes back, he chooses his disciples, he gathers his team around him. And then what does it say? 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Isn't that the most amazing paragraph? I mean, it's like, whoa! It's like massive, big-time revival breaks out in word and deed right the way across the country. That's basically what that's saying, isn't it? Yes? And so that's his broad description. That's the sort of broad description, broadly, what's happening. Because the king has come. The king has come, and so revival has broken out. So here we go, the king has come, and now, bang, we're going to get the first message from the king. Kind of important, wouldn't you say? I mean, when the king gets up, it's kind of, he's going to bring out what is key, what is central, what is important, right? You see, this piece that we're studying here, this is the foundation of the kingdom of heaven. This is the great charter of the kingdom of heaven. This is the articles of constitution of the kingdom of heaven. This is the very base and heart on which the whole kingdom of God is based. And what does he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you were listening to this, wouldn't you be going, what? Wouldn't you? No? Yeah, thank you. Hey! Thank you for the yes from the back. I mean, because, I mean, surely, in terms of what we know, in terms of what we say, this is nuts, isn't it? I mean, you're saying, but the guys who feel as though they're far from God, they're in great shape. No, they're not. They're far from God. Blessed are the guys who are feeling a sense of pain and loss. No, they're not. They're feeling pain and loss. This doesn't make any sense, does it? This is all back to front. You know, I think 2,000 years later, umpteen million books, and we still haven't got it. Have we? Or at least that's my feeling. You know, because some, I think, have said, these are something to aspire to. If you only... then you'll become poor in spirit. Some say, they're just unrealistic. Some say, it's what the kingdom of heaven will be like when we die. So what, we wait around here? In this place until we get to that place? Well, that doesn't quite jive, does it? With the rest of what Jesus said. Some think they're things we're to work for. We're to work at to become. And yet, we know that the whole thrust of Jesus' message is that this is a kingdom of grace. And yet, so we end up trying to hold striving and grace in the same basket at the same time. Any of you been there? Or was it just me? A lot of the times I think it's just me. But I think, actually, as I've worked through these, I've been in all of those places at one time or another in my attempting to understand what on earth it was that Jesus is saying. But surely, it's none of these things. This is the King has come, and he's saying, this is an announcement of good news. The King has come, and this is the kingdom. And this is what the kingdom looks like. It's not a statement. It's not a statement of what to do, but an announcement of good news. This is what the kingdom looks like. So what kind of kingdom is this? Well, it's an upside down, inside out, back to front kind of kingdom. If you think you're out, you're in. If you think you're empty, you're filled. If you think you've got it, and you know best, and you know the right way, and you know the answer, then you probably haven't got it, you've probably missed it, and you probably don't know. A kingdom where greatness is not based on power, strength, wealth, position, information, knowledge, understanding, but on humility, service, obedience, and trust. It's a kingdom of grace, access to which is bought for us to freely enter by the great sacrifice that Jesus has made for us on the cross. A kingdom which is completely free for you to enter or not to enter as you choose. So the King is saying, your understanding of things is back to front. It's you who've got it the wrong way around. This is the right way around. So is it any wonder that the kingdom of the world goes, you guys are nuts. You have lost the plot. But let's turn back to our text and look at the second of these two key principles that Jesus was talking about. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Now, I've just said, this is the real reality. So you might be thinking, how can this be true? Or at least, how can it be true in the here and now? Surely, what he's meaning there is a kind of far-off deal. So I want to tell you two stories, which I hope might kind of land it a wee bit for you. So that's got you cranked up now, hasn't it? You're waiting for these stories. I can feel it. The first story actually was told to me by a lady called Jackie Pullinger. Do many of you know Jackie Pullinger? Some, not all. Jackie Pullinger was a lady, young lady, grew up in Croydon, went over to Hong Kong, led by the Lord there, took a one-way ferry ticket and said, Lord, tell me when to get off. And she was told to get off in Hong Kong. She got off there and she went to start ministering amongst the drug addicts in a section of the city which had no real proper jurisdiction. It was called the Walled City. And it was overrun with prostitutes and drug gangs. And Jackie sort of built up a ministry which was working and helping with these people who were heroin addicts. And it had become a very, very well-known ministry. She's had an incredible power to help people get off drugs. And eventually, such was the transformation of her ministry, this young schoolgirl from Croydon, that actually it resulted in an entire cleanup of this entire district. Amazing story. And there's a book, if you want to read it, called Chasing the Dragon, which is a great story to read. So, anyway, Jackie used to go around handing out food parcels around Hong Kong. And she was sat under a motorway intersection with an old lady, and she had brought her a food parcel, and she was sitting there chatting with her. And this old lady had been, in her youth, she had been sort of sold into prostitution as a young girl, and she had been a prostitute most of her life until she was no longer able really to do that, and then she had just been thrown aside and cast out. And so she had had a very, very deprived and difficult life. And she was sitting there under this, and they were chatting, and she was telling her something of her story. And Jackie was giving her the food and chatting with her. And then the time came where Jackie had to go. And she said, "Look, I'm really sorry. I'm going to have to go." And the old lady turned to her and said, "Oh, don't worry. When you go, Jesus comes and sits where you're sitting. And he talks to me. And he tells me how much he loves me. And he speaks to me heart to heart. And we have long conversations into the night." And in that moment, Jackie was intensely jealous. She wanted that intimate relationship that that woman had with Jesus. Do you see? Do you see? Are you getting the connection back to the peace that I'm talking about? You see, she had nothing. But who was the richer one there? Who was the richer one? Okay? Let me tell you one more story, my second story. This is quite an old lady that I know really quite well. And she was brought up in the upper middle class England in the 1940s. And in upper middle class England, you are taught stiff upper lip, don't show your emotions, keep chattering politely. Nothing goes wrong, and we don't talk about sex, religion, or politics, because it's not done. And we really don't talk about things that are too close to heart, because that's a little bit too much information. And that was the style with which she was brought up in. And so she had lived that life, and then her husband died. And at the point of the funeral, it was all nicely kept together because we, you know, managed to steer it into focusing on sandwich preparation. Because when the emotions are churning around, we need something to focus on. And sandwich preparation is a good place to put it. And so it was all buttoned up and held tight. And then for a second, the fact that her husband was gone, the man she had shared her life with, for 50 years. Suddenly for a second there was a crack. And the thing unzipped for a second and the heart came out. Just a teensy bit. And we all wanted to come in and connect. And we wanted to comfort her. And that would have given us that point of connection. And for a second the tears welled up. But as soon as that came, as quickly it was shoved back in, the thing was buttoned up. How then can you comfort? How can I connect? How can I put my heart to your heart? How can I put my arms around you if there's nothing to embrace? You see, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." But it's not just in the kingdom of heaven to come, but in the kingdom of heaven that has already come, because Jesus sends us to be his hands and feet to do the comforting in the here and now, so that we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received. But if we do not receive comfort, how can we then go and comfort others? If we will not open up, how can we be filled? If when somebody calls you forward here and you know there is a hole in your soul, but you won't come to the front here and allow Jesus to fill it, How then will you go and give the water to those who need it? You have to take the step of courage and move from where you are and come here and say, I do have a hole in my soul. And I need you. And that's why empty is full. Do you see? Because it's only when you say that you're empty that somebody can fill. If you say, I'm full, how can I fill what is already full? Does that make sense to you? Does that land for you? Hallelujah. You see, sometimes I think we somehow get the impression that it's not about being real. It's as though we sort of cover it all up and we go around with sort of pained smiles on our faces. Jean said, you know, inside I'm dancing. But actually sometimes inside I'm crying, outside I'm looking as though I'm dancing. So it is about being real with one another and being real, more importantly, with God. And I was just reading in a magazine, I won't tell you which one because it'll embarrass me terribly, but the fact that it's about a celebrity will give you a clue. And this was a story by Gloria Honeyford, and she was talking about a lady who'd lost a child in the tube bombing, and that woman had not been able to forgive the bombers for that. And she was describing her own loss of her own child, and she described going through that as going through a grand canyon of grief and pain. See, it was real, and she kept it real, but she kept her faith in the midst of the reality. So the kingdom values are not about denying our real feelings, telling each other we're fine with these pained and cracked smiles, because what happens when that is all pushed down is it will find expression in some other form. So I hope these two stories help you to see how this paradox might be true in the here and now as well as in the yet to come. So why then is this a key principle? Why is this one of the foundational principles of this kingdom that's being announced? Well, these first two really beautifully constitute the foundation of the good news of the kingdom. Emptiness of self becomes the place of the beginning for the infilling of the wisdom and power of God. The world says fullness of self is key. How do I look? What can I do? How much fun am I having? So what am I trying to say with that? Well, mourn means loss. Now, we usually think of mourning in terms of loss of loved ones. And I wanted to focus on that because I wanted to keep this real as well. So I wanted to start by talking about that aspect of it because that's the one that we most often connect this particular word with. But we do not just mourn the loss of a loved one. We mourn anything that we lose. And that loss can apply to a number of different things. It can apply to finance. It can apply to status. It can apply to security. All of these, as we lose them, can have that same effect on us. So spiritual poverty is about the recognition of what I do not know. It's primarily to do with the mind. It's an intellectual. Mourning is what I feel about what I do not have. It's emotional. So it's to do with the two. And that's why the two are structured that way. You've got the mind and the heart. So it's because it is the epitome of God dependence and God trust for our intellectual and our emotional needs. We're not going to choose to rely on ourselves to meet our intellectual and emotional needs. We're going to choose instead to rely on God. Have you noticed too how this actually coincides with the words that Jesus uses to announce his ministry? In fact, the very words that are foundational to this church. You know them well, but why don't you go there anyway? Isaiah chapter 61, which is on what page? Sorry? 7:48. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. You see, that ties up with the first beatitude, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Preach good news. It's about bringing good news to the mind. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Which ties up with the beatitude of comforting those who mourn. I thought that was fascinating. See, he's entirely consistent. His announcement of the kingdom and his announcement of his mission are completely connected. Same order, same message, the essence of the kingdom. So it's great, isn't it? All is well. The king has come. The kingdom is announced. And as Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. The self's been nailed to the cross. With all of its vain ambitions and arrogance, and the new man or woman has been born alive. That's great, isn't it? The life lived by faith has begun. It's all hunky-dory. Well, I can really only speak for myself, but what really shocks me is that when the storm comes, how quickly that self seems to slither off the cross. And my dependence on myself arises again. And when I'm faced with a difficulty or something coming against me, I stand on it and turn around and judge somebody else. And fail to see that that same grace that has been extended to me has been extended to others. And I claim my own rights. And then thereby, in doing all of that, completely demonstrate that I've totally missed the point of what Jesus has been saying. And that's why I need my feet washed over again. That's why confession is so vital. Because we have to turn. And that's why the whole message that Jesus says is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Because it involves a turning. Because, you see, there's this other aspect to it, isn't there? There's this aspect of choice which we have to look at. We can't leave it just to one side. Because, there are two kingdoms, aren't there? And I think there's a favourite poet, singer, songwriter of mine who actually, I think, sums this up beautifully. And his name is Mr. Bob Dylan. And this song goes like this, and I won't sing it. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. He's been around here, hasn't he? You may be working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And I think that captures that sense of these two kingdoms. Now, I think sometimes when we reflect on that, we want to kind of draw a nice little neat circle around our little holy huddle, and we go kingdom number one, and we draw a nice little circle around the group out there, go kingdom number two. This good, that bad. But that's not the way it is. I think that song brings it very clearly that actually this cuts really right the way through everything. And the whole point that Jesus was saying is that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So that when he's lifted up, everybody might see him. And that's why the message is repent and believe the good news. But there are clearly two values. There are these two areas. If you look at Jesus' values, it's poor in spirit. What are the counter values? Self-confident, competent, self-reliant. If you look at the whole mourning, emotional loss, that's the value of the kingdom. If you look at the world's response to that, pleasure-seeking, hedonistic, beautiful people, narcissism. So as each of these things come along, we get an opportunity to choose. But the choice affects all of us. So it's not a kingdom that we can say, oh, it's exactly, it's this or it's that. Because Jesus tells us we're not the ones to be doing that choice. But he tells us that we have to make our own choice and our own responsibility. I think in a further paradox, what really shows that sort of back to front is the right way up is the way in which the world has actually recognized this very issue. That you can take as much pleasure and just never be filled up. And I think it really comes across for me in the number of people who have access to so much who sing about how empty their lives are. If you think of the number of pop stars, rock bands or whatever who've either done a song or had the words or something along the lines of how to fill the hole in your soul. ABBA, Aerosmith, but you see what I mean. Queen. Sorry, I'm showing my musical taste here. You're dying quietly, I know. But do you see what I'm saying, though? It doesn't, and it's true of all of the bands at some stage. You see, they've recognized it. So we're back to the issue of choice. We're back in the garden choosing our way or his way. The world's way or the kingdom's way. As Joshua says to the people, choose this day whom you will serve. Or as Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. So what Jesus is doing here is announcing good news. He is not bringing good advice. So when is this going to happen? When does the good news come true? Well, it's both present and future. What's the point of this sermon of Jesus? The point is that it's a summons to live in the present in the way that will make sense in God's promised future. Because that future has arrived in the present in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? So what he's asking us to do, recognizing that right way up is back to front, and that back to front is right way up, is to live our lives so that that is the truth, because it is the truth. Are you still with me? And to live it with a faith that calls to those who are not connected with him so that they go, wow, that looks nuts. Tell me more about him. How does that work? Because as I hope my two little stories illustrated, the power of what happens when we walk the kingdom way. So repent, and it's a call to us. He was talking to good, God-fearing Jews. Repent and believe the good news. So it's a call to us who have holes in our souls at the moment. We've come here. We might feel as though we're supposed to be hunky-dory, but we're not. We've got holes. And what God wants to do is fill them up with his love and heal the wounds in our hearts so that we can go out and comfort others with the comfort we have received, so that they will embrace the Savior and have such a difference in their lives and go out and affect the lives of other people. Because that's the only thing that's going to change the world around us. Amen? Let's stand. Peter, would you come back? Lord, I want to thank you so much for what you've been saying. And I pray, Lord, that you would come now by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would speak to people. I pray that you would, particularly, that you would speak to those that you wish to encourage tonight, that you wish to bless tonight, that you wish to pour out your Spirit upon, that you wish to pour out your love upon. Lord, I just know you were showing me at the beginning of the service something of your passion for the people that you have gathered here. Something of the skills and the abilities that you have put into each and every one. And in all the testimonies that we were seeing and the praying and the leading and the worship, we were seeing something of what you have set into this group of people. And you're calling them on and you're calling them deeper. But you want to heal them up. You want to fire them up. And it's only, Lord, as we're healed that we can truly go with the fullness of all that you're calling us to. And I want to pray, Jesus, that you'd put your finger now upon those that you want to speak to tonight, that you want to talk to, that you want to heal, that you want to bless, that you want to fill up. I want to pray, Lord, that particularly for those who are feeling in pain, in whatever way, Lord, that you'd call them forward. So, as I've been praying, I think the Lord has been speaking to some of you, and I hope and pray that you just come forward now. This is always a great opportunity when God is... Yeah. This is always a great opportunity when the Lord is here. And there have been friends of mine who, when we've been sort of going out to places... And he used to just take the opportunity to go and get prayed for, go and get filled up. They'd be calling for sort of, you know, those under 15, and this guy who was 45 would be charging to the front like a lunatic. But there is something in that heart response, that heart wanting to connect. This is an opportunity, and there are more of you that the Lord is speaking. And it does take a bit of courage. It does take a bit of strength, but it's not the same strength that it took to climb on a cross. It's a small price to pay just to come forward and to receive. So the King is here and he wants to meet with you. So perhaps the prayer team would come up. Okay, let me expand that a bit more. There's quite a few people here, so perhaps anybody who's connected with CORE, who's trained in the prayer ministry. Perhaps you guys would all come on up and come and help us pray with some of the folk. So Lord, we just want to ask you now that you would come now by the power of your Spirit, that you would fill these people. Father, I pray that where the hearts are hurt, where wounds have been created, where arrows have gone in, where situations from the past. Lord, you said that you will bind up the brokenhearted. And Lord, what I was feeling as we started was that you just wanted to pour out an ocean of your love into people's hearts and into people's lives. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would start doing that right now and that you just pour it out and 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 pour it out. And as people pray, Lord, I pray that you'd give them words, you'd give them insight, you'd bless them, you'd show them how to pray for people. And I pray tonight that your healing, anointing, oil would pour out upon people. And Father, I want to pray particularly for those that you're calling into positions of ministry, into positions of leadership. Father, I pray that you would really anoint them, bless them, show them what you're calling them to, and that you would prepare them even tonight, that you'd be speaking words of encouragement, direction, wisdom, and blessing. Heal them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. So Peter, if you would lead us in worship, and perhaps those of you who are here, can we have a few more, please, who could come and help pray with people? Thank you. quite a few more, like. Jesus, right.